Turn to Romans chapter 12. By the way, it's the love month. Did you know that? It is Valentine's Day today. For those of you who were shocked to hear me just say that, it's too late. You've already missed your chance. And I try to convince my wife that I'm not sure we have to do anything special because when you're married to me, every day is Valentine's Day. No go. We hope that God is at work bringing his love alive in you. And today we're going to look at a verse that we will tackle together, half of it today and the other half, God willing, next week as we continue to work through what does it look like to have loving relationships within a church family. And I'm sure that we can learn a lot here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. So let's look at that together, Romans 12, verse 9, and see what Paul is saying to the Romans. And he's talking about how God has expressed his mercy to us. And since he's expressed his mercy to us, since God has been so loving to us, what ought to happen? What ought to happen if God has been merciful to us? And here's what he says. Verse 9, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. And if you have another version, perhaps you have the ESV or you have the NIV and you have some notes there, you'll notice that there's some other phrases here that Paul writes in those particular translation, it sounds different. In the ESV, it says, let love be genuine. And in the NIV, it says, love must be sincere. So here's the idea that we're going to be trying to absorb here together this morning. And it's this, that really only the real you can really love someone well. If you want to love someone well, and if you want to be loved well, then really the only way to make that happen is to be and become the real you. Not a version of yourself, not an aspect of yourself, not a particular level of yourself, but to be the real you. How many of you ever heard the phrase, fake it to make it? Sometimes you have to fake it to make it. And I doubt that there's anyone who has never trained their kids from a young age to fake it until you make it. I'm just thinking of Sunday mornings. I mean, can you imagine how many people have said, get over it, stop your crying, put a smile on your face, we're almost at church. I'm not sure there's many families who haven't used that line a time or two. And also for the kids. And we trained them young. Recently, this past weekend, my son Caleb was on FaceTime with his 11-ish year old friend. And they were playing a video game together. And when the video game got old and Caleb wanted to shut the game down, he suggests to his friend, I was in the other room and I heard him say to his friend, let's get this game off and let's talk. I tuned right in. And there was a little pause. I was anxious to hear what my 11-year-old was going to talk about with his 11-year-old friend. And he said, so, Ricky, how's life? And I leaned right in to hear what they could possibly be saying to each other. And over FaceTime, literally for the next 5 minutes, they talked about nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. And they exchanged some thoughts on how their day was going and how their life was going. And really, they had little to offer each other. And this phrase, fake it to make it, it works in terms of pretending for a little while. But here's what I was thinking, that fake it to make it works until it becomes pretending, and then pretending soon becomes hypocrisy. Fake it to make it becomes pretending, and then later on, pretending eventually becomes a lifestyle where we make room for and embrace and adapt to a hypocritical lifestyle, and pretending is harmless until it's not. Pretending is harmless until it's not. Many of us have been pretending because we're unwilling to reveal our true selves. And this is often mentioned when preachers and teachers refer to this time together we spend at church, where we say things like, where we make fun of or we refer to that church on Sunday morning when you're in a worship service together is where you put a you plaster a smile on your face and you simply respond out of memory to people say, how are you doing? And you say, I'm fine. How are you? I mean, you've probably heard this a dozen different ways, and someone never actually explains how they are. And this happens young, and you ask a junior hire who's living in your family, so you don't look so good, how are you doing? And they say back to you, fine. And you know that they're not fine. You know that something is happening, but somehow they have qualified their response by simply chirping back that they're fine. For some reason, they're unwilling or unable to share their true feelings. And you can imagine the same scene when a bunch of business people are together, and in the evening when the business is over and they've gathered for a meal, and they sit around talking about what they experienced that day. They perhaps are talking about the recent game that everybody watched and whether or not the refs did a good job or whether or not the refs did a bad job, and perhaps they even get into a little bit of politics in speaking together. However, there's no real revelations that are occurring among people who are friends about who they really are. No real revelations about what's happening in their own lives or what's happening under the surface. I submit to you that it is acceptable for those business people to get together and fake it until they make it. I suggest to you that they have accepted and adopted that it's okay to pretend on the surface and never really dive into who they really are. Now, have you ever considered the ways that this kind of pretending affects us as a church family? I believe that this kind of pretending helps us, might keep us from growing and keep us from connecting with one another. Let me give you an example. Perhaps you thought to yourself, I can't register for that. I can't attend something like the Art of Marriage Enrichment Conference, and here's why. Because if I register for that and I show up at a marriage conference, someone might think that my marriage is unhealthy. And I can't afford to portray or to somehow generate that image. Or how about this? We're having communion prayer together on a monthly service, and it's time to pray together for each other and to request prayer of someone else. But we have these thoughts that go through our mind. I could never actually walk up to the front and let someone pray for me, because then someone might think something's wrong. Someone might think something's wrong with me. And so I choose to stay disconnected and fake it until I make it. I choose to pretend that nothing's happening under the surface, because if I were to indicate that, someone might think something's wrong with us or me. And I've spoken to people who've said to me, I could never make that call. I could never call you, the pastor. I could never call a marriage counselor, because I know what's going to happen. If I call them for help, I know that somebody is going to think, or you might think, or the people who know us and know the counselor might think, that something is wrong with me. That somehow we're broken, or somehow we're not right. And I can only imagine how many people are in a small group of people, and perhaps they've spent quite a bit of time in their small group, and they really wish they could go deeper in their shallow small group, but they recognize and they've acknowledged and they believe that if they reveal too much about themselves, they risk being judged and they risk being gossiped about. And so what happens? So that means that the church family stays surface, kind of faking it until we make it. And in doing that, we have been unable to properly give and unable to properly receive love from and for people who God has put in our lives. And when we keep people away, even if we keep people at just an arm's distance, here's what I want you to think about. It damages the ability of believers to love you and be loved by you. Let me say that again. If we keep people at arm's distance because we're worried about what's happening for real in our own heart and in our own life, it damages people's ability to love you and also be loved. keeping people at arm's distance. Now, this started at the beginning. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned against God. They disobeyed his very specific boundary, and their first response, and you've probably heard this if you've been around the church family for very long, you know that their very first response, really there's three parts of it. They covered themselves. They hid themselves, which is really silly when you think about it. The omniscient God of the universe is in relationship with Adam and Eve, and in response to their sin, they kind of hide behind some bushes. Like maybe God will miss that one. It's kind of ironic. And then also they eventually begin pointing fingers and blaming, and the blame moves from the woman to the snake, but they cover themselves, they hide, and they begin to blame. And all of these responses are the couple's first response towards the first sin that they committed. All of humanity has inherited this brand of living, this brand of responding to our failures and flaws. And we try to hide, we try to cover ourselves up, and we try to pretend that it didn't happen. And if we get found out, we begin blaming people. Blaming our past, blaming our family, blaming our circumstances, but either way, we cower in shame knowing that we're guilty and looking for something, anything to make us look better. And pretending is harmless until it's not. Pretending like Adam is harmless until it's not. I mean, think of somebody. Let me give you a fictitious person named Adam. Imagine this particular gentleman who's named Adam has a secret life. He lives a life on the surface that everybody sees, but then there's a life of secrecy that he lives, which consists of late nights after work, out flirting, getting drunk, and sleeping around. He masks his sinfulness, and in so doing is following Adam's path. First, he feels shame, and so he attempts to cover his sin with a host of good deeds. So he signs up to volunteer. He volunteers at his church. He volunteers in Little League. He volunteers to be a deacon at his church. He chairs the neighborhood watch committee. And here's what he's hoping, that if he presents himself well, that nobody will be suspicious that he isn't really that person as much. Second, he tries to hide. He increasingly isolates himself. And here's what he's doing. He's hoping to avoid any real contact with somebody who may somehow ask him about what's really happening in his life. So he grows more and more isolated. And also, he looks for someone to blame. If anybody were to bring it up, he knows he can blame his alcoholic father. He knows that he could possibly blame his stressful career. And his wife doesn't seem to desire him anymore. So he has a reason to believe that he's in fact going to stay secret. And surely he's justified in his actions. Why? Because all of these excuses that have caused him to turn and to live like that specifically. He has spent years of time in a men's small group, but he refers only to the mistakes he's making and then shallowly confesses and repents some of the symptoms, but none of the real issues in his life. And so what does that mean? That means somebody here is living a life where they're faking it to make it, they're pretending to be someone they're not, and they can't risk going any deeper with anybody because it's way too risky. Here's what I want to suggest to you, that dramatically impacts and damages someone's ability to, love and also to be loved. And now this is not a men's small group condition, it's a human heart condition. And what if we were settling? What if it's possible that we're settling for shallow and somewhat cold relationships because we're wounded by hypersensitivity and we're also wounded by defensiveness that we're trying to protect ourselves? And here's what I want you to consider today. That real love is best received and best expressed by people who are willing to be real with one another. The church may be filled with eloquent sermons and messages and uplifting music, and we have a church would roll out diverse programs without actually talking about the state of our hearts. And honesty and authenticity is one of the greatest means of foretasting, of having a taste of real, genuine biblical community. So if you want to go deeper than just sharing connections, and if you want to go deeper than just sharing common ground with the people that you worship with in your church family, you'll have to stop covering, hiding, and blaming. And eventually, you're going to have to get started deepening our real love for each other. Now, where does that begin? How do we get started? We start with who God is, and let me show you. You've got this in your notes. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, who teaches us where love begins. Where does this kind of honesty begin? Where does this kind of real, deep connection and community begin? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. We have it on the screen behind me. And here's what John teaches, who was with Jesus and who was one of the disciples that Jesus loved. Here's what John says. As we live in God, our love grows more what? Perfect. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, so we can instead we can face him with confidence. Later on in verse 18, he goes on to say, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. When there's a perfect love that is growing in someone's heart who is connected to God, they begin to grow more fearless. There's a fearlessness that comes, that emerges out of someone's soul and out of someone's lifestyle that's connected to this idea that they're living in God and they're growing more and more familiar with how perfect God's love is. Well, what exactly does that mean, God's perfect love? Look at what he says. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. So if there's any fear that is kind of brewing in our hearts, whether it's a fear to connect, a fear to be known, a fear to be in a deeper relationship with people, it's for fear of punishment, in this case, in our relationship with God, it shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So, it is enough that your Heavenly Father, and this is what it means to grow in his perfect love, it's enough to know that your Heavenly Father knows you perfectly and loves you anyway. It's enough to know, it can be enough to know that your Heavenly Father sees what you do. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows the secrets, everything that we're covering, everything that we're running from and hiding, and everything that we're covering up, and everything that we're blaming someone for. God already knows that, and he loves us the same. He loves us the same. So it's this growing love, and to the degree in which we begin to experience God the Father's love for us, we become less concerned about what others think of us. We begin to be less concerned for the approval of men and more focused on and then satisfied with the approval of God. And so what this means is that when we learn the perfection of God's love for us, when we get familiar with that, and when we take confidence in that, it will both cast out fear of being known and being judged, and it will give us a confidence before God, especially when we anticipate the day of judgment. And for genuine gospel believers, there is no fear of judgment day. Can you imagine that? We know we deserve to be judged, but because of God's perfect love, we also have a confidence that though we deserve to be judged on judgment day, we will, instead of receiving God's wrath and punishment, we will instead be graciously covered and mercifully treated by a God who is perfectly holy and just. And he receives us because of our faith in Christ. Now, I want you to see this. I got this behind me, and I want you to try to, if this might help, think of this. If I believe, anybody logical in here, anyone just like, just give me, Pastor, stop the theology, give me the, I like the linear logic. Some people are like that. May God help you in your life. But here's some logic for you. If I believe that God has spared me from his judgment, why would I fear someone else's judgment? Let me run that by again. If I am living in God's perfect love, I'm confident, I am fearless in God's love. When I approach him now and also in the end during judgment, and I approach him with great confidence that his love will treat me mercifully as he promises, without punishment. Listen, if I'm confident to stand before God and I don't fear his judgment, why in the world would I fear the judgment of somebody that I sit next to on a Sunday morning? Or somebody that I sit at their dinner table? Or we're out for coffee, or I'm in a small group, or I'm in a prayer meeting. Why would I fear the judgment of someone else if I don't even fear the judgment of the Creator who knows me perfectly? And here's what you discover. The perfect love of God helps you to fearlessly love other people and be loved by other people. There's a fearless, now listen, there's a fearlessness, not a recklessness. How many of you know you can't be dumping your inner life into the lap of everybody, right? You ever made that mistake? Long time ago, we used to call that the prayer chain. I'm just kidding. But there, in other words, fearless isn't reckless. It means given the right trust and given the right people who have demonstrated the grace of God, you can have deeper, more meaningful revelation about who you are because you're not afraid of their judgment. And if they judge you, who cares? The Creator who created them doesn't judge me. And there's this freedom. And have you been around long enough to hear people say that I would be a part of the church family, I used to be a part of the church family, but it's so judgmental? And then you hear this too. People are, the church in general is so hypocritical. They're full of hypocrites. And every time someone tells me that, I say, you're right. And when they say they're so judgmental, I say, you're right. But you don't have to fear God. And if you don't have to fear God, don't sweat God's people. Okay? And of course, by that, I mean someone who has put their trust in Christ, in Jesus. And as Jesus saves your soul and regenerates you, and he adopts you to belong to the Father, you become one of his children. Now, outside of that, there is great fear and great trembling over a God who will judge us, right? And so if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, keep in mind that this is something that Paul is teaching true believers. He isn't teaching everyone this. Because for those who don't yet trust Jesus, there is great fear and trembling over one day being judged by God. So, let me say it another way. If I've experienced God's perfect love, I need not fear his punishment. And if I do not have to fear his punishment, then I will not fear his people. If I have a fear of judgmental people, then I have not fully experienced his perfect love. Let me say that again. If I have a fear of judgmental people, then I haven't really experienced the perfect love of God. And so I encourage you, if you're tense about being judged, if you're tense about being the real you with people, if you're tense about opening your inner life and living in a loving relationship more deeply with others who belong to the family of God, I encourage you not necessarily to press into people, but instead to press yourself more deeply into the perfect love of God. And when you get more familiar with and live in God, here's what you discover. I can launch out to care for God's people because of how deeply and perfectly God cares for me. Why do we love? We love because God first loved us. All of our love that we have to give comes from the love we've received from the Father. We don't make up our own love. I don't know about you, but my love isn't very thorough. My love isn't very meaningful. My love doesn't last an entire Valentine's Day. It's flimsy. It's empty. But when I'm living in God and I'm growing in the kind of love he's expressed to me, I have more of his kind of love to give, and his love is so healing. So what does this mean for our relationships? In view of God's mercy, what it means is that you and I have new power to come clean. We have the freedom and the ability to come clean in our loving community. And in Romans, Paul is teaching here, and by the way, this whole chapter begins like this. In view of God's mercy, right? Considering the mercy of God, his perfect love for us, we can live like this. And then one of the things he says is, really love people. Don't pretend to love people. Really love people. How do we love someone more deeply? We have this empowering love that's perfect from God, and it helps us. Number one in your notes, this means something very specific. It means that you can stop pretending. You can stop pretending. In your small groups, in your prayer prayer groups, in your interpersonal, one-on-one mentoring and coaching relationships, in your generic friendships, you can stop pretending. Look what Paul says. Don't just pretend to love others. He's talking about the love you give. Don't just pretend to love others. We see this word in the English Standard Version and in the NIV, this word, let love be genuine. Or, love must be sincere. And sincere means that there's this personal quality of living life from a pure motive. There's no deceit, it's just from a pure motive. It's sincere. The motives are sincere. And the word sincere translates genuine, and when you look up the word genuine, here's what you're going to discover. It means without hypocrisy. So the Bible word for genuine is this, without hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy comes from this cultural experience of stage acting. And what Paul is teaching here is that there is a hypocrisy, and it doesn't necessarily mean that a person wants to live a high morally, a moral life full of conviction and holiness, and then they fail. Now, that's frustrating to me. Does it ever get frustrating to you when people say, oh, Christians are hypocrites, and they go on to explain that they're imperfect? And you think to yourself, well, of course they make mistakes. And so we don't mean hypocrite here. Paul's not referring to hypocrisy in terms of someone who wants to live a more moral and holy lifestyle or righteous lifestyle than they actually do because they make mistakes and they're broken. That's not what he means. Instead, what he's referring to here is this root word for hypocrite, which is play actor. And it means this, one who wears a mask. One who's on a stage and wears a mask. One who is trying to portray emotions, and see, they didn't have, obviously, the Hollywood production set, so when they changed emotions, they would actually replace the mask they had on with a new mask. And when they wanted to change characters, they took off a mask and they put on a new mask, and they were representing that they're going to be different, they're going to be someone else, and they're going to portray themselves to the audience in one way, hoping to win their approval or win their applause. And what Paul is teaching here is something very specific. He's saying on stage, the emotions, the characters that they played were fake. They were phony. They were pretending to be someone they were not. On stage, wearing a mask, they were claiming to be someone that they were not. They were just acting a role. And when the audience is gone, they would revert back to who they really were. And here's what Paul is saying. Don't pretend to love someone, and in doing so, act like someone you're really not. Don't really love someone. Don't pretend to love someone. Hypocrisy will damage our relationships. Professing that you believe in something and then acting in a manner contrary to that belief, in particular, our love, and looking down on and condemning someone for their flaws when we ourselves are flawed, pretend, fake, phony love. Now, we may have learned kindness, but love that we express may be shallow. When we're willing to play the role of someone who loves and cares, but really, we don't. And if we're not careful, we become a lonely actor on a stage in whatever role is required to win someone's approval or to win the applause of the audience, we give it to them. And now, here's the question. Now, let me ask you a question. Why in the world would anybody do that? Why would anybody pretend to love someone? And Paul must have meant something. Paul must have been saying that there were people that were kind of pretending to care about each other and they didn't really care about each other. Why would Paul do that? Or why would Paul teach that? Unless somebody was pretending. And I think the answer is simple. The reason, why do we sometimes pretend with people and use a mask? And here's why. The answer is simple. It's pride and fear. So pride, you have this in your notes. Pride drives me to love people, but to love them for the wrong reasons. So if any of you out there have ever battled pride, there may be a handful of you. I don't. I've never battled pride. I mean, I can't even think of a time. But if you've battled pride, you know that it drives you to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And so some of our pretend love plays out on a stage of self-promotion. Some of our love plays out where I pretend to love you because, if the truth be told, I don't really like you. But I'm going to pretend to love you, but in reality, I don't even like you.
And so my real love is saved to express to those who are my favorites, favoritism. Also, I pretend to love you, and this is what pride makes me do. I pretend to love you because I know that you don't really like me. Or I pretend to love you because I want you to notice me. I want you to reward me. I want you to speak well of me. I want you to applaud me. I have this insecurity, and as I promote myself with pride, my love is insecure. Also, I pretend to love you because I don't really approve of the way you're behaving. I don't approve of the choices that you're making. I don't approve of what you're doing with your life. I don't approve of who you're becoming. But I'm going to pretend to love you, but in actuality, at the deep soul level, I don't really love you because I don't respect you because I don't approve of the behavior that you're choosing. And so I have this love that is kind of pretend. We also know that a lot of us, because of pride, are driven to love people because I know that people are watching me and this is going to speak well of my reputation. And so let me ask you to consider something. Here's where we start. Where do we start? Being honest about the way that pride drives us to love in a shallow, self-serving way, right? So be honest about your pride mask. Be aware, be alert of the way that pride defiles our love for each other. So, and if God's love perfectly empowers us to love fearlessly, here's the second thing in your notes that you can count on. You can be more real. Because God's perfect love is empowering us to love more fearlessly, you can be more real. The second half of that verse, Paul goes on to say, he doesn't just say, don't pretend to love people, really love them. Genuinely love them. With authenticity, love people. Really love people. Deeply in your bones, care about people. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be sincere. Why do we consistently choose to wear masks over choosing authenticity? There's another reason. It's not just pride, but also fear. Fear drives me to hide my real self from people who want to or who would otherwise love me. There are people who want to love you, and they can't love you because of the fear that's creeped up in your life and the way that you keep people away because you're afraid they might actually detect who you really are or what's happening under the surface. This is something I encounter all the time. People who are withdrawn, they keep people at arm's distance, they're willing to be polite and warm, but they're not willing to be friends and share real genuine relationship with somebody because they're afraid. And so that means that there's a bit of self-love that plays out on the stage of self-protection. Why would someone wear this kind of mask, any kind of mask, to portray themselves in one way that they're really not? Here's why. Because they believe, I can't let you see and I can't let you love my real self because I'm afraid. If you knew who I was, you could not truly love me. If you knew what kind of corners that I'm cutting, if you knew what kind of anger that I struggle with, if you knew what kind of sin I've dipped my toe into, if I knew the way that I treated my spouse and my kids and the way that I cheated at work, you could not love me. In fact, I know this, that if you really knew me, you'd be disappointed with me. If you really knew me, you would reject me, and you potentially would judge me, and you would condemn me. So I can't let anyone know I'm lazy, weak, afraid, unfaithful, doubtful, cynical, or sinful because I'm worried about what someone's going to do when they judge me, they gossip about me, they backbite me, or otherwise reject me because they've discussed. And see, this kind of fear cripples our relationships, doesn't it? It really cripples our relationships. And there's a powerful driving fear that if people know me, then they'll definitely condemn me. And so we fear their judgmental glances, we fear their gossip, we fear their accusations. And this puts us in a position to have the fearless courage to be more honest about our fear mask, to be more alert to it, and to be more alarmed by it. So today, can I invite you to take a small step, just a small step? Let me just invite you and challenge you to take a small step towards being more real, being more authentic, being more honest. And I believe that honesty, just being your real self, is so fundamental. It is so fundamental for the well-being of your biblical community, to really love and be loved in any relationship that you have. The depth of love that believers experience with one another is linked directly to their level of honesty. To the degree in which we're honest with people is the degree in which we will love and be loved. And this happens in our marriages. This happens in our family relationships. How many of you are married to somebody or have had this experience in your own family where you don't really know what's happening in someone's life, but it's getting bad, and you find them go adrift? And you don't really know what's happening. You don't know why you're disconnected. You don't know what's really happening in their life. And I would submit to you, to the degree in which someone is authentically open about who they really are is the degree in which they can be loved and they could express love in return. But when we're wearing the mask of pride and fear and all the other things that come along with it, we go adrift and we become disconnected, and it's absolutely impossible to love and be loved the way that God has made us to be. And any relationship that's built on the facade of wearing masks will surely, over time, crumble. And if you put together an entire church family of people who are wearing masks and loving and revealing themselves on a shallow level, eventually the fabric of that church family begins to crumble as well. So being real, here's the step, being real. If you're willing to be more real and more authentic, it allows people to know who you actually are. And being real allows people to love the real you, not an edited version of yourself. And now some people say, I have so many friends, but I'm also so lonely. I have so many friends, and I'm also so empty. Is it possible that the reason is because you can't take the risk? You feel like you can't take the risk of being the real you. So you can be surrounded by people, crowded by people, and feel as lonely as ever. And the reason is because you have a version of yourself that you've put out there for people, and you have an edited edition of your own life that you've put out there for people. One writer, one author put it this way, we will never feel love until we drop the act. Until we're willing to show our true selves to the people around us, honesty ushers in authentic love. And if you're willing to be real with people, it will also allow people to better help you. Let them find out about the ways that you're struggling. And the reason is because we can, through this perfect love of God who does not judge us when you are in Christ, he doesn't judge us. That gives us the freedom to be loved by a perfectly loving God that allows us, it gives us the power and the fearlessness to take off the mask and get off the stage acting stage. To come down off the stage and be who you say you are. Don't present yourself to be someone you're not, and embrace gospel authenticity. The word sincere has another derivative. Be sincere. Love people genuinely. There's another derivative. There is a folk history story in ancient culture about the merchants who used to sell pottery. And they would sell pottery that was cheap and broken and repaired. And the way that they would fix cheap, broken, and repaired pottery is they would work some wax into all the cracks and all the holes and then paint it all the same color. And then they would try to pawn off this pottery as if it were authentic to people who were purchasing. And the way in which somebody would learn whether or not this pottery was fake or whether it was authentic would be to hold it up in the light, because the light, when it shows through the pottery, it always exposes the wax. And from that particular culture in the merchant world came this phrase, and the phrase began to emerge in the Christian culture and in Jesus's church, and it was this: that any of the pottery that was being sold would be labeled wax, would be labeled without wax. There would be any pottery that wasn't tagged and labeled without wax would be considered counterfeit. And in the church community, they started to call each other to live a life without wax. They started to call each other to live in relationship with one another as a church without wax. No fake repairs. no cover-up, no counterfeit, that Christians are to live without wax, genuine and sincere in our actions towards one another. And if we take a few steps that we can take to move toward authenticity, if I remove the mask, it'll help me have more to say to people, talk more openly about my failures and my flaws with anyone that I trust. This life without wax will help me to talk more openly, even to people who are suffering, because I know they're willing to be loved, and I'll have more opportunity to ask someone who's suffering about. And haven't you learned that when someone suffers, they're oftentimes more willing to be honest about what's happening in their heart? Especially if they know they're going to be loved and not judged. So listen, let's not only be warm, let's be hospitable and receive people as they are. Let's not only, as a church family, be friendly, but let's also take steps towards being family and expressing real love that isn't pretend and it isn't shallow. It is rooted in God's perfect love for us. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you do a unique work in us. Thank you for your perfect love for us. Thank you today, God, that you have given us what we need to do what you've asked us to do. We pray for our relationships here that are happening between women and between men and between people of all different ages. We pray that you would deepen us and grow us in real relationship. And I pray that you would help us to be free as a church family to have relationships that are more authentic, that are rooted in this fearless love and perfect love that you have provided for us. We trust you to do it. We anticipate that you'll do it. And as you do it, we know that you'll knit us together, just strengthen and deepen our church family. And we thank you today that you take us to cross over from warmth to hospitality and to cross over from friends to family. And we trust you today to do it in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?